On Wednesday evenings, we're taking a look at the choosing of God, and we wrapped up this passage in Ephesians that tells us, makes it very clear about the when of the choosing of the Lord. And so we wrap that up, and it's interesting, and I find it very, it's the way of the Lord, and it's a blessing how the whole package, how the Lord packages all that. There in that we see that the elect of God are known as the elect of God because they believe. That's the only way that you and I living here, it's the only way that we can know the elect of God is because we believe. We believe and trust in Jesus, and we believe what the Lord says about us. And where I left you last time, last Wednesday, was just a reference to passages in the scriptures that just touch on this, that mention this. Paul closing out epistles to churches. He makes a reference, I salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord. And that's the reason why, because there is an elect, there is a chosen of God that he will bring to salvation. And again, why is that necessary? Well, man is totally depraved and totally sinful. And praise be to God, when we did not deserve it, we did not seek it, we did not desire it, he had and made a way that people, mankind, men, women, boys, and girls can be saved. And he chose a people to save, because without him doing so, there would be no salvation. Paul refers to this in Titus, writing to Brother Titus. He calls him and, you know, declares himself a servant of God, apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. And James speaks about it. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? And he has. He has done that. And then Peter, and 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Verse number 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification, setting apart of the Spirit, unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Also, Brother Peter speaks about us and the Lord's people being a chosen generation. And indeed we are in chapter 2, verse 9. And then we've seen it as we've taken a look at this, the choosing of the Lord, that there are churches that are chosen, right? John writes this way in his second epistle, unto the elder unto the elect lady and her children, if we understand that to be a church, and it seems to me that it would be so. He closes out in verse number 13 of 2 John, the children of thy elect sister greet thee, amen. We want to take a look at a passage just as far as these other references that is very, very weighty and conclusive, okay, about this of the Lord, and I invite you to turn this choosing of the Lord in Revelation chapter 17, Revelation chapter 17, and the Lord has shared this with us. He's shown us this doctrine. What does this doctrine do for us? Well, it causes us to see how bad our situation from that, the terribleness and the dreadfulness and the impossibleness of that from which we have been saved. Okay, it causes us to glorify the Lord and rejoice in his power and his cunning, wisdom, prudence, all those things that we see there in the book of Romans, I think Romans chapter 8 or chapter 9. And then here in Revelation chapter 17, we read this, and let's just go ahead and start here. And we've read this passage before relative to this, but we want to see that in this context. And this wrapping up of this choosing of the Lord, okay? And there came, Revelation 17, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth on many upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit on a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And so this is described, this allegorical view of mystery Babylon, Babylon the Great, all things that oppose the Lord, I believe. That's what this is the culmination of. On verse 5, upon her forehead was name written, mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. You know, there's the Lord's way and there's the other way. And that's what this represents, is the other way. It's everything that is the other way. It is religious. It is social. It is everything governmental. It's everything. Everything that is against the way of the Lord is wrapped up in this mystery Babylon. And so he speaks about the beast and the power given to him and how these kings... They line up with the man of sin and such as that, and we're not interested for that at this time. We just want to skip here to verse number 12. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Verse 13. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb. And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Here's what we want to see. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Okay? And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And so the widespread effect, work, and power of Mystery Babylon is across the globe. And those that are with the Lord are called, chosen, and faithful. And so we see here those that are with the Lord are this way. Let's take a look at chapter 19. And we read in verse number 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. They are called, they are chosen, and they are faithful. Here we see here the greatest portion of the elect coming back with the Lord Jesus Christ to fight against the nations of the world. And the only elect that remain are those that will be saved at Christ's appearing out of Israel, that are still there, hold up in Jerusalem, hold up in Israel, and that is the summation of the elect of God. Called. Have you been called? Has the Lord visited you? Are you chosen because of this, the Lord's work, and you being seeing your sin and seeing your need and seeing Christ? And you believe, and therefore you know you're chosen. Are you faithful? Are you faithful? The children of the Lord do persevere. Okay? And it's a subject, Lord willing, that we'll take a look at in the future relative to this. So, this being the case about the choosing and the election of God, I think we do well to take a look and just sum up some terminology that's related to this, okay? It is connected to it, and certainly it's the Lord has given it to us that we might know, and it will help us. So as we study the Scriptures, as we hear the Scriptures preached, and we hear the references and the allegory, the pictures that the Lord gives us, we'll understand what's being spoken about. And so it all dovetails together. I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 25. Let's take a look here. Matthew chapter 25, the Lord Jesus is on his way to Calvary. He's very close to that. He's teaching in the temple. They've come at him. I mean, the Pharisees, Sadducees, lawyers, scribes, I mean, they're just pelting him with questions, trying to trip him up and find something that they can accuse him about. And we see this in Matthew chapter 25. Let's pick it up at verse number 31. He says this, speaking about end times. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. So here the picture is these nations, these people, are separated by the Lord, sheep and goats. Okay? And so that's a reference that holds true through the Scriptures. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, listen, come ye blessed of my Father. Why? Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Okay, so we see a reference here that we've seen regarding the chosen of the Lord from before the foundation of the world, from before time. And the sheep, this is what's said to them, they are separated here to the right, and this is declared, come ye blessed of my Father. Why? Because the Father chose and gave them to the Son. That's the picture, that's the understanding that we're given by the Lord Jesus himself. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So this was the working and the plan of the Almighty from before time. For the sheep. For the sheep. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. There was action there on their part, right? Sensitivity. A love. We just took a look at that Sunday afternoon, didn't we, about the love of the Lord. That we are to love one another, we're to love our Lord, we're to love one another, we're to love the sinner, just like the Lord Jesus Christ has loved us. Naked and you clothed me, verse 36. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. And then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in hunger, or and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? These are not presumptuous, are they? They're not presumptuous at all. They don't hold to the thing that they know that they've done it. And they're justified. But they said, when did we see that? Or thirsty, gave thee drink. When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw thee we sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of these least of these my brethren. And I find that interesting, don't you, my brethren? Isn't that wonderful to be called the brethren of the Lord? That's who is my mother and my brethren? Those that keep the word of God. Any that give these are my mother and my brethren, the Lord Jesus says. Oh, what a wondrous thing that he has done for us. And he declares, these my brethren, ye've done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand. What's on the left hand? The goats. Now understand that this is given, not that we understand that there is one judgment, because that's not the case. The Lord Jesus already in John chapter 5 has declared about the two judgments, the two resurrections. So that isn't the purpose of that. The purpose of this is to understand the delineation between the people of the Lord and those who are not the people of the Lord. Okay? That the called, the elect, the sheep, and then everybody else. Okay? That's to understand, and to understand their destination. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in hunger, or athirst, or stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, speaking about the sheep, ye did it not to me. See, Jesus said regarding John the Baptist, and it's a good message to preach, the kingdom of God suffereth violence. Because see, the world, Satan, mankind, depravity, wants nothing to do with the way of the Lord and anybody associated with it. And will look to take them and put them down all they can. That's just the way that is. And so here, they said, well, we never saw you, Lord, to where we could do it. Well, you saw my children, and you did not. Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to the least of these, you did it not to me. And these, the goats, shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. So the sheep, the goats, and the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. So what I mean by terminology is this. When we say and we say we refer and say that there are those that are unsaved, what that's talking about is everyone. Everyone elect and non-elect without Christ as their Savior right now. The unsaved are constituted of sheep and of goats. Okay? We just don't know which they are. And you know what? It's none of our business which they are. We rejoice when one sinner is found by the Lord. Amen? And we rejoice when sinners repent, just like heaven does, right? Amen? And we preach that message of repentance of sins and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're given to do. But the unsaved are just that. They don't have Christ as their Savior presently. They may be sheep. They may be goats. We just don't know. But one day, it will be manifested. Then we speak of the saved, right? And we know what that is. The elect that have been visited by the Lord, quickened by the Lord, and have repented and believed in Christ Jesus. The saved are the sheep. Saved are always sheep. And that's the way it is. Sheep are always going to be saved. When we read there in Revelation about those that are called called? I'm trying to remember it and keep it in my mind. Called, chosen, and faithful. Called, chosen, and faithful. Not a one of them of the Lord's elect will be not saved. Every single one of them. And you know, you think about it, surely in millions and billions of people, however many it is, I mean, I don't know. I don't know how many are the Lord will save. The Lord says for us not to focus on that. He says what the Lord says when we start talking about a number, well, you make sure that you're right, okay? You make sure you're looking to enter in the narrow way. But surely out of millions of people, somebody would get left behind. Nope, not with the Lord. It's that personal, and he is that accurate. We lose stuff all the time. The Lord will never lose one. Okay? So the unsaved and the saved. So then, when we say the lost, what is it that we're speaking about? Well, understand this. When we say about the lost are talking about those sheep who have not been saved. They are lost and need to be found and will be found. So that's where that term comes from relative to this subject, is the lost. The lost are the elect yet to be visited, quickened, and have repent and believe and trust in Christ. The lost are always sheep. There are no goats in the lost. There's goats in the unsaved, but not in the lost. Okay? And then just as the counter position and point, there is the condemned or the non-elect. And you know what they are? They're goats. Now understand this. I hold to a position that the Lord, out of a condemned human race, he chose a people to be saved, and he did not choose a people to be damned. We were already damned to start with. already condemned to start with. And he chose a people out of that to save. Remember, just like the couple that goes to the adoption agency and picks out a child or two or four to adopt, and nobody rails on them and says, well, why didn't you take 10? Because they were merciful and gracious and loving to take the ones they did. Well, we're not dealing with a couple that's human like you and me. We're dealing with God Almighty, and he does what he wants to with his creation. You know what that should do to us? Does that cause any of us to get stirred up in anger and think that, well, that's just unrighteous, that's not right, that's not dutiful, that's not taking position and power and using it? Listen, you're not on a scale with God to even enter into the debate. He's the Almighty, and we're the created. We don't even begin to be on par with him, to be able to debate with him. Praise be to God that he's pleased to save sinners. And the thing is, again, the message that goes out is, are you here without Christ as your Savior? Well, you know what? You need him. And you're a sinner before God Almighty with a responsibility and accountability for your sins. And there's Christ who died. Will you receive him? I pray that you will. Will you repent of your sins before a holy and righteous God and believe and trust in the Savior, the solution for your situation and your doom? I pray that you will. If you do not, you will die in your sins, just like Jesus said. He said, if you believe not that I am he, the Messiah, ye shall all die in your sins. Okay? Then, and this terminology, from this terminology standpoint, sheep never become goats, and goats never become sheep. It just doesn't happen. The sheep are the elect of the Lord, and that's the reference when you see the sheep. Sheep used all through the scriptures in that allegorical sense from the standpoint of the Lord's children, the Lord's people, and the goats are those who are not chosen by the Lord. Okay? Now, that's the Lord's business. And he's told us a little bit about his business. And listen, we don't need to take his business and run amok with it, do we? Because this doctrine of election, is there anything that we can do with it or obey in it? We can know what is right, and we need to know what is right. We can know what is right and take it and put it in its rightful place, that we might even be more thankful to our Lord for having saved us and chosen us, given the Son for us, delivered us out of such a terrible, depraved, wicked affair that we were bound in and didn't even know it. It ought to cause us to glorify him and do what he's given us to do as his people, and the privilege and blessing that we have, and as his churches. But the extent to which we can obey it in it, anything in it, is to believe it right and well, and to put it in its right place. Okay? That we might what? As in all things, glorify God. Now, if that's the only thing that we believe and the only thing that we pursue, we're going to get foundered. I'll tell you that right now. We're going to get foundered because there's a lot of slices to the pie that the Lord gives us. And this is one of them. And we need to know it right along with all the rest of the pie. Okay? And so let us put it in its right place and know it so. So now what I'd like to do is I'd like to take a look at this aspect of what the Lord gives us relative to this, okay? We've taken a look at the reference about sheep and goats and understanding what that means, what that's speaking about. Well, there's another thing, too, that the Lord gives us, a picture regarding this, related to this. And let's turn to Luke chapter 8. The three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all give this account. That's the reason That's the reason that we know and can be assured that this account is important. Okay? This account is important. And having proper understanding of it will do nothing but help us. Okay? And so in Luke chapter 8, he's going to every city and village. He's preaching, showing glad tidings of the kingdom of God. The apostles are with him. There are those that he has saved and healed and such. And then verse number 4, and when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some of that seed fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." So the Lord gives this parable about this picture. He gives us this picture of a field, and we've got a road beside it. And what happens on the road? Well, people walk on the road, and animals walk on the road pulling carts, especially in that day, right? Carrying people, bearing burdens. And down here, the way I picture it, down here at the end of the field, because this field that's here has been prepared. And we understand about that, right? We understand about that, certainly in our community, about a field that gets prepared for sowing. But down there at the prepared field, somewhere it's got to stop, because it just doesn't go on and on and on and on and on forever, does it? So down there at the end, there's a place where they took all the rocks and they piled them up. And over there, maybe over there to the right of that, is a place where it's all grown up and thorny and brambles and all kinds of underbrush and everything grown up. And then you got here the ground that's ready to receive the seed. So the sower goes out to sow, and when he's over here by the road, he doesn't go through down through here sprinkling it the way it was in that day, so make sure he doesn't get it on the road and gets it on the good ground. Because you know what? Really, I mean, in that picture, the transition from the road and the good ground is unknown. You know, I mean, the road might kind of drift over here this way and be hard packed, and then over the tillage drift over this way. So you know what he does? He reaches in his bag and he strows the seed. Now, he's aiming at the good ground, but you know what? He's getting it on the road, too. And you know what? He doesn't even care, because he's sowing the good ground, the tillage there that has been prepared. And when he gets down there to the end, what's he do? When he makes the corner, he's still strowing it. And you know what? Some of it goes over there in the rocks. And some of it goes over there in the brambles and the underbrush and that. And then he turns around, he comes back down the field, and he sows the field. And he goes back down there, and then he's down there at the end, and some more seed goes over there in those places. Back and forth, till he gets the whole thing sowed. That's the picture we've been given, right? And his disciples, verse 9, ask him, saying, "What might this parable be?" What's he talking about? Are we going to go into farming? Peter, James, and Peter and Andrew and James and John are thinking, we're fishermen. We don't farm, we fish. What could this mean? What is it that this mean? And he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables." So the world gets a parable, but the Lord's people get an understanding. And what a blessing it is in our day with the Word of God. You've heard me say it before. It's true that everybody can have the understanding of it. That's the wonder and blessing of the Lord. He's not keeping any secrets. Okay? He's telling it outright. But in that day, it was only the disciples that were going to get the answer. They asked. They wanted. Do you ask? Do you want to know the answers and the things of the Word of God? Ask the Lord for it. Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing the parable, they might not see the real thing that's being spoken about. That hearing, they'll hear the parable, but might not understand what he's talking about, what the implication is spiritually. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. Okay, so that sower has been strowing the Word of God. He's strowing the Word of God all over the place. Now, his aim as a sower is going to be that field, but he's going to make sure he gets the field covered. And he got some over here on the road. He got it over here in the rocks. He got it over there in the brambles in the thicket. But he got the field. Okay? He was thorough. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Do you believe that? I tell you what, better believe it. Because that's what Jesus said. The word of God is sown, and it hits that hard pan, that road where those wagons and people have been walking. They walk to and from. They haul the crop from the field. They're traveling from town to town. They're getting around in their villages or where they live out there. And that's the way it is with a cold, hard heart. The Word of God goes out there on it. And can you see it bouncing off of it? It bounces off of it. And it just lays on top. Over here in the good ground, it kind of it goes down in there because it's been prepared. But the birds come down there. They know that seed is on there, on that road. It's easy to get to, and it's not hidden under anything. And they light down there, and they take and they gobble it right up. That's what Satan does. The Word of God is sown in people's hearts, and Satan comes along and snatches it right out. I tell you what. We need to pray for sinners, don't we? We need to pray for sinners. Because that's a terrible place and shape to be in. They on the rock, okay, remember the rocks down at the end of the field? They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. They receive it. They believe it, it seems. They have a change for a while. But what's it say about them? Are they, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, for a while believe, they believe with the mind and the intellect, and in time of temptation fall away. In another account it says, when there comes persecution because of the word, when the word of God takes them and straps them over a barrel to where they got to suffer to follow the Lord or back off to save their skin, they say, nope, not going there. Now, you know what? They looked saved. They sounded saved. But they went away. You know what they are? They're goats. Isn't that interesting that the Lord tells us that it works this way amongst mankind? When persecution because the word cometh, by and by they are offended, it says. And away they go. Yep. It says here, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns, so you remember down there at the end, over there more towards the right, that hadn't been tilled or dealt with. Maybe there's some trees over there, the brambles and the briars have grown up, but some seed went over there. Listen to what another aspect is. The first was a stretch, a temptation, a trial because of the Word of God. Verse number 14, and that which fell among thorns are they, which when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. They seem like they grow. They seem like they've sprouted up. The first didn't have any root. There was not that taproot of faith in the Lord. There was a surface growth on the rock, and they wither up and go away. It sounded like a real good thing to have Jesus as your Savior, but it just costs too much. These over here, they grow up, and it looks like they're going to bear fruit, but you know what? The riches of the world, too much at stake with the wealth of the world, too much at stake with the mammon. You know, you got to take care of the mammon, and we should be good stewards, but man, if the Lord demands too much, that's too much. The Lord, no, I can't give that much. The mammon's too important. We got to hang on to the mammon. And they get offended over that. They get offended over, you mean I got to give some stuff up? You mean I got to quit doing that? You mean I got to quit doing the things that I... They look at life as a trade. And they fall away too. They get choked. They get choked up by wealth. They get choked up by the way of the world. They get choked up by living life. There's just not enough room for the Lord in life. Life is too busy. And they get choked out too. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares, riches, pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. They don't ever mature. Why? Because they're not solid. They're not. They don't have that taproot. They don't have the nourishment. They are goats. You know, they look like sheep for a while, but they're goats. It happens that way. And the Lord tells us that way. And it's a warning. It's a warning to all of us. Are you saved? Always make sure that the Lord has saved you, that you're saved. But that on the good ground, verse number 15, are they, listen to this, which in an honest and good heart, they've been changed, haven't they? They've been made a new creature. You know what they've done? They've got 100% honest with the Lord. They receive that word with an honest and good heart. They believe it. They believe it no matter what. Let the world go away. Let the mammon go away. Let my friends go away. Let my family go away. I want Jesus. I have Jesus. He's rescued me. They are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, you know what they do? They rest against it. Isn't that what Peter says? Resting, the word of God comes down on us, and we say, no, don't want that. They're resting against it, twisting against it. You know what? In an honest and good heart, they get the word of God and they keep it. They say, yeah, that's the way it is. That's the way the Lord wants it. And it's not a grief. It's not a challenge. It's not a thing where, well, I'm leaving something behind. They said, no, if the Lord says I need to leave it behind, I need to leave it behind. And I need to follow the Lord. They keep it. They keep the Word of God. And they're glad about it. And you know what they do? They bring forth fruit with patience. The seed of faith, the seed of the Spirit, the working of the Lord, that of repentance, the salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ causes them to bring forth more fruit than the seed that was planted in them. Fruit of the Spirit, to glorify the Lord and to praise Him and glorify Him in the rest of the life that they have. You know what they are? They're sheep. Those on the hard-packed road, they never looked like they were saved. Word of God plucked out of their heart. They're goats. Those down there in the rocks, those down there in the brambles, they look saved for a while. But you know what? They're goats. But these here on the good ground, they're the sheep. You know those references in the scripture that speak about the husbandry of the Lord? Remember how we read in John 15 Sunday afternoon how the Father is the husbandman? The passages, and I didn't gather them together to read them to you. I challenge you to do so yourself, where the scripture talks about us being the tillage of the Lord. That's exactly what we are. The tillage of the Lord are his sheep. Let us learn from this, regarding this of the choosing of the Lord, and the things that he gives us connected to it that give us understanding about the way it is in life. Not everyone that says to him, Lord, Lord, are his. But those that do the will of the Father, those that have the Spirit within, as we'll see, are indeed his. Have you been saved? If not, you need to be saved. And make your calling and election sure indeed. Lord willing, next time we'll take a look. You remember that reference about the wedding garment? The man that didn't have a wedding garment? There's a reason for that. He was there in the wedding, but he wasn't clothed on with the righteousness that he needed. And then there's something else that we're going to take a look at too, is these caveats, these little points in the scriptures, and these three words, if so be. So Lord willing, next time we'll take a look at that.